As you've already heard this morning, we're going to be talking a little bit about the story of the Old Testament, the burning bush. The difficulty is this is not a part of any series that we are doing right now. Many times we preach through series, but the last couple of weeks we've just been taking independent Bible lessons. But this one is rather lengthy, and we're not going to read all of those scriptures there, but we can tell you where we're going with it, and we're going to read some of it now, and you can also read the rest on your own if you want to do that. And we're going to turn in the book of Exodus to the second chapter. And we're going to start here with verse 23, right at the tail end of that chapter. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Now during those many days, the king of Egypt died. And the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight. Why the bush is not burned? When the Lord saw that he has turned aside to see God call to him out of the bush. Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, do not come near, take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at the Lord. Thus far with our reading this morning. You know, you never know what can happen in one single day. So many things can change all of a sudden very quickly. Moses, of course, was an adopted son in Pharaoh's family. And you remember that everything was going well. He was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and everything. And yet, in spite of his training, he still was one who was in his heart of hearts a Jewish boy, an Israelite. One day when he saw an Israelite being beaten up, what did he do? He came to the rescue of that person and in the process ended up killing, either intentionally or mistakenly, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he brought a murder situation there, and there he was now. He was a wanted man. He realized very quickly that he was about to be arrested somehow, and so he fled to Midian. Now 40 years have passed. One very big day of his life has also passed, but 40 years have gone by. And all the dreams and all the hope that he once had about helping the Jewish people are now pretty well over. He's forgotten about them. He's not thinking about them. He's not focused on that as his goal or his intention for living. And yet, like I said, you never can tell what a day is going to bring. And on this day in the wilderness there, another exciting day began to happen. This time it was something that had to do with a bush. There he was, just sitting out there with his sheep, caring for them like he had so many times. And yet, all of a sudden, he noticed a burning bush. Now, that's not quite as shocking as it sounds because, you know, I heard the other day on the radio that 57% of the fires that occur in our forest and so forth are not usually intentional, but they are brought on through lightning storms and so forth. We don't know how this one started, but we know that it caught Moses' attention. And not only caught his attention, but what really shocked him was the fact that this particular bush was burning and it did not burn up. You know, how often do you see that? Something, when it burns, it's usually consumed, it's gone. Not so this time. It just kept burning. And finally, he had to go over and take a look to see what is going on here. Well, when he came over, he found out his first shocking thing. God was there. We don't know what he saw. There is some indication that there may have been an angel there. No one, I think, knows exactly how it happened. But at the bush itself, God was speaking to him and said, "Take off your shoes. This is holy ground." You know, wherever God is holy ground, because God is a holy God. And he wants us to respect him and his holiness too. Holiness is not an option for the Christian. Holiness is something that God expects us to do. It's part of God's commands to us. And yet here he was, and looking in on this burning bush. And all of a sudden, surprise, surprise, he suddenly is given a whole new outlook on his life. God says to him, "I want you to go back to Egypt. I want you to go back and rescue your people. Because I know that there is now a new king in Egypt, and things have not changed." You might think with a new king, maybe things would change a little bit, but they hadn't changed. Things were actually maybe getting a little worse. And so what does he do here? God says to Moses, "I want you to go there and I want you to be Israel's deliverer. I have heard their cry." You know, sometimes it may seem that when we call out to the Lord, sometimes he answers quickly. Sometimes it's slow. Sometimes it's painfully slow. And we wonder, you know, why doesn't God do something quicker? And yet, God has his timetable. We've heard that again. We talked about this morning too, that it's all in God's timing. God knows everything. In his sovereignty, in his direction, in his power, his will, his omniscience, he knows everything. And it's all in proper control. And so he said, "Moses, I have a job for you. I want you to go down into Egypt and be Israel's deliverer." And of course, you might think Moses at that point was what? Probably happy as can be, right? Nope, not so. 40 years had passed. A lot of his great desire to see his people rescued was probably gone. He had been taking care of sheep for so many years. He had a family now. He was living in another country now. There were a lot of changes that had come into his life, and now God was about to bring another change. And God said to him, "I want you to be the one who will go down and be the deliverer of your people." God also told him a very important thing. He said, "I want you to know who I am. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God that you heard about as a little boy. I'm the God who is a covenant God. And I remember my covenant promises." Whenever God makes a promise, he always fulfills what he says he's going to do. And that was true with every covenant that God has ever made in all of history. God is faithful to his task and what he asks us to do and what he himself is doing. He is a faithful God. And you think that that in itself would have been a great encouragement to Moses. He would have said, "Man, I've heard about you a long time ago, but I didn't know that, you know, you were able to do some of the things that I just saw here at the bush." But you know what happened? It was just the opposite. Because the third part of the story is Moses doing what? Making excuses. Elsa talked about that this morning, that one of the things that happened at the burning bush was that God heard Moses given an opportunity to serve him and to be used by him and to do a great work that could help many people in the process. And yet, what is he doing? He's doing what many of us do sometimes. He's making excuses. The first thing he says at that particular point, he says, "Who am I? Who am I? I'm not the man you need for this job. I'm not the one that you ought to get. After all, I'm just a nobody by comparison." There are many people who feel that way about themselves. They have an attitude about themselves that "I'm nothing, I'm nobody, I'm nobody important. I'm not a high roller as far as the world is concerned. I'm just me, just an ordinary Joe. And I'm out here, and now God is calling me to a great task like this. How can it be? Who am I?" And yet, it's the wrong question. Because when the servant of God is being called by God, it's not a question of who I am or even who are the people to whom I'm going to be working with. The important thing is when God says, "I want you to go," it's not I, it's not them, it's he. that matters the most. And he said, who am I to do this? And yet, even though he asked that powerful question, God had spoken to him, and as far as God was concerned, he had the right man for the job. I don't know about you. I don't know what God has asked for you to do in your life, whatever part of it you may feel God's leading at this time. We know that God works in his own way at the right time and in the right place and in the right way, and it's always under his sovereign control. But sometimes we just can't see ourselves in that position, and yet God had called him. And so, though he's asking the question, who am I? God did an interesting thing. After he had already seen the burning bush there, God said to him, look, I'm going to give you a sign. You see that hill over there? See that mountain? That's Mount Horeb. That's the place that after you have success in Egypt, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt, and I'm going to bring you right down, and you are going to worship the Lord here with your people right before this mountain. Boy, that sounds pretty impressive. God even knew what was going to happen before it happened. Isn't that surprising? God knows the end from the beginning. He knows all things. They're all in his control, and he knows exactly what he is doing. And the mountain right there was a clear and unmistakable reality and a guarantee that God was very intentional about what he was planning to do. So what did Moses do? The next question then. Well, he asked question number two. He said, well, what is his name? You know, if I'm going to go down there and talk to these Israelites, a lot of these people have been in Egypt for so long, they don't even know the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They don't know much about the Lord anymore. You know, there's a lot of people like that in the world right now who don't know much about God. They've heard the name God, of course, but they know very little about him. That's why it's so exciting, even like we just heard about the ministry there in Argentina. When a team goes in there and shares not only wheelchairs, but shares the Bible and begin to share with people about the wonderful things that are in the Word of God, for many people, this is brand new. They need to know. Maybe your neighbors need to know. Maybe your friends need to know. But all around us today, there are people that need to hear not the false gods of this world, but they need to hear about the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of the covenant, the God who is going to bless his people forever. And you know what? When he asked that question, he's really asking one very important thing. Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'll tell you who I am. I am the I am. I'm the ever-present God. I'm the one that is all-sufficient. I'm eternal God. I don't need anybody to help me, but I use people to work with me. And that's what you want to do. You don't ever want to say, well, you know, God has a work to do. I'm gonna get out of his way and just let it happen. I don't need to be any part of it. But I'm reminded of the fact that those that are really following the Lord should be seeking to do what? Find out where God is moving and be involved in where God is moving. That's the important thing. It's not a question of trying to create our own thing. It's all about his thing, what he is planning, what he is doing. And that's what God was asking Moses to do. Well, he'd already asked the question, who am I? So now he asked another question, the third one here. He says, what if they don't believe me? People are very concerned about that nowadays, aren't they? They're concerned about what do people think. We're so concerned about what people think about us that we're not really concerned about, you know, what God is thinking about us or what we are doing. And yet, he says, what if they don't believe me? The next three signs that God mentions to Moses are nothing short of incredible. First, God looks at him and says, what do you have in your hand there? You've been a shepherd for a long time. What is that thing? Well, that's a shepherd's staff. I've been leading the sheep with that. It's just a stick. That's all it is. God says, take that thing and throw it down on the ground and watch what happens. He threw it on the ground and it became a serpent. Was this Egyptian magic? Was this something that came out of Colon, Michigan, or something like that? No, it wasn't a magic trick. It was something that was divinely inspired. It was a supernatural activity of God himself. And when he picked up that stick, it turned back into, or picked up the serpent rather, it turned back into a snake. Second question or sign. God said to him, listen, what's one of the big diseases in that time in the world? Well, it was leprosy. Many times it was only considered that it could be cured by nothing less than a miracle. That was one of the reasons why when people were cured of leprosy, they had to first go to a priest and show themselves to be clean and had to be declared to be clean. But you know what? Here he was now. God says, Moses, stick your hand inside your cloak. And so he did, and he pulled it back out again, and it was white as snow. He was a leper. One minute he was clean. One minute he was a picture of health. Maybe he was an active young man yet at this point. Well, he was 80, maybe a little older. But anyway, the fact remains, he said that he looked at that and he thought, what could this be? And God says, now put it back in. And he did. And he pulled his hand out again. And this time what happened? It was clean. It was totally clean. God did that. God can do that. There's nothing that God cannot do. All things are possible with God. God is able to accomplish more than we could ask or than we could think. The same thing is true with the river water from the Nile. You could take the water from the Nile River and you could throw it down on the ground, and what would happen? It would turn into blood and yet turn back into water again. It was all part of the divine activity. And Moses had heard and seen about all of these different signs from God. Wouldn't you have believed at a point like that? You'd say, well, it would certainly get my attention. It would certainly be interesting, but I don't know. Man, I mean, to go back to a people that I haven't seen for years and tell them I was out in the desert and God talked to me out of a bush and all of a sudden he started doing these things. Boy, I don't know. That's pretty far-fetched. So what does Moses do? He looks for another excuse. In spite of the signs, he says, I have never been eloquent. You know what? That was false. How do I know that? Because in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 22, we know the Bible there, Luke, the inspired author of that book, declares that Moses was a man who was competent in speech and in action. He wasn't just somebody who did nothing with his life. He was ready to get involved. He had been involved in saving the Israelite man's life. He had been involved in helping the daughters of the high priest out there too when they were roughed up by the shepherds and were unable to water their sheep. But yet he came to their rescue and helped them, and they were able to accomplish that much earlier than before. He was a man of action. He was a man of excellency of speech. But he says, I can't speak. I can't speak. And you know what? That's an excuse that a lot of us say, well, you know, I don't do well in front of an audience, or I don't do well in front of people, or, you know, I try to get back in the cover somewhere, and, you know, I'm there, but I'm not up front. I don't want to be in any part of any of that. And yet God says, that's what I want. You may say, I can't speak, but what about your brother? He can speak too. I'm going to send your brother to you, and your brother is going to help you. And what's more, God himself will help you. Now, those are pretty good companions, to have your brother along with you and also to have God himself there helping you. But you know what he did? He did the thing that is really significant, because the last request that he puts forth is this. He says, Lord, please send someone else. Lord, I've been out here for 40 years now in this desert. Lord, I've got a family. I've got people I've got to take care of. Plus, you know, my father-in-law has assigned me this responsibility to take care of his sheep. And it's an important job. I'm taking care of his livelihood and all of that. And yet you are saying that you want me to leave all this and to go down there and work in Egypt and help. Well, the fact remains that he says, Lord, please send someone else. And you know, people are still using that excuse today in our age also. When they feel called by God to be involved in some kind of work, whatever kind of work it might be, if they feel that God is calling them to it, very quickly they find an excuse. They say, well, I can't do it because after all, I've sensed this calling, but you know, I don't really want to do it. I don't want to get involved. Well, there's a lot of people in the world today that are not willing to get involved. What did Jesus say about all this? He said, you know, when it comes to the gospel, there's a lot of people that are not involved. He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are what? Few. Not many people are getting involved. And yet, finally, Moses, in the latter part there of chapter 4 of Exodus, he says, all right, I'll go. I will obey. And your first response might be, well, yay, Moses, you finally got it through your head. Good for you. Well, yes, yay, Moses. The world would have been different without his change being made on that day. But you know what? There's also something that's very sad about it, too, because it was delayed obedience. It wasn't prompt obedience. What does God want from his people? He wants people to step forward and be willing to serve him, only to be what he wants us to be every moment of every day, just to be clay in the potter's hands, ready to do what his will commands. That's what God's looking for. He wants people who are ready to do what he asks them to do. Delayed obedience, whether it turns out to be obedience in the end, delayed obedience is still the essence of disobedience. And we need to remember that fact. We don't want to disobey God. God has called us to a task, and if God has given us a word to do or a work to do, it's something that we need to take seriously. Why is that? Because it's not we who are in charge of our life. It's not what we want ultimately that matters. It's what does God want? What is God doing? What is God asking us to do? It's about God and his sovereignty and his power all over the world and able to do so many different things. So though he obeyed, it was still a delayed obedience. But thank God, he did finally obey. Well, today I just want to ask one question, and that's this, you know, what is your excuse? What is my excuse? We all know that before Jesus went back to heaven, he gave us an assignment, every one of us, called the Great Commission. It's a responsibility to make disciples, and it's a responsibility to do this all over the world. It's not just for our little community, but it's for the entire world. You know, why in the world would we be concerned about people in Argentina that need help? Well, because they need the Lord. That's why. And you know, all over the world, God is calling people to be involved. Your prayers, your giving, your helping of missions and so forth, and even sharing with those that are closest to you. Don't forget, of course, your own family. That's all part of it, too. Your family is part of the world, too, just as much as people in a distant country. But you know what? When did God make this whole movement started here? It was when God saw that a new king had been made in Egypt. And now that they were getting a new king, things were not getting better, but they were getting worse. And God said, it's time now. Maybe it's time for us to let God lead us to wherever that may be. I'm not God. I don't know what God has a will for your life. Nobody does except the Lord himself. But you know what? It's very important that we seek to do what? To know the will of God. That's the all-important thing. If God says, I am asking you to do this, you know, we can believe it. Because God is always true. He is always right. He is always right on schedule. He's always sovereign. And he's always dependable. When he says, I'll be there to help you and all these things are going to happen, I want you to go. Well, what does he tell us? I'll just close today by reminding you of a verse in Scripture that you probably learned when you were a younger person in your life. But it comes from Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Boy, that's hard sometimes, huh? In all your ways, acknowledge him. Not acknowledging me, not acknowledging people. You know, we need people. Of course we need people. God uses people too, ordinary people. But still, in all your ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct your paths. Has that promise ever been taken away? Has God ever changed the promise? Does God, you know, announce one thing as his deal and then, you know, a week or two later or a month later or a year later or 40 years later, does he change the deal? No, he's the God of who? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the same God today that he was back then because he's a God of a covenant. He's a God of faithfulness. He's the God who knows all things and he is working all things for his honor and glory. And the good thing is, no matter where God calls us to be, he's given every one of us an opportunity to be working together with him in his kingdom and his ministry here in this world. That's exciting. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when all of these busy disciples get together in heaven someday? Man, I'll tell you, that is going to be fantastic. But you know what? If you want to be there, start by coming to Christ and learning to trust in him and receive him as your personal Savior. Maybe some of you haven't done that. It also means involve giving our lives to really live for him, becoming disciples, becoming what? Learners, ready to follow him. He's the leader, we're the followers. He's the head, we are the body. And that's what God wants. And while we're here in this world, every one of us, no matter who we are or what our position in life is, we all have that. What should we do? Trust him. That's what Moses needed to do. I'm sure he was thinking, way back when, I have that one thing that's very much against me. That was a very, very bad mistake. But you know what? God came along and even addressed that. He said to him, Moses, I want you to go because all the people who were once seeking your life, they are all gone now. They've all died in the last 40 years. And I'm calling you because I know that you are capable. I know that you are capable, but I want to tell you something else. He is capable. He never changes. So what do? Trust and obey. There's no other way. And what will happen? We'll be happy in Jesus. If we do what? We trust and obey. That's what it's all about. Let's pray to God now. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you. We thank you for the fellowship here that we can have this morning and the great songs that are sung and all of this time that we can spend around the Word of God. But Lord, we thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, the one who makes all of this possible. Lord, we give you the glory, and now we pray that you will receive the glory and honor that we offer in your holy name. Lord, use us. Help us to be faithful. And may it be that we are those that are seeking to follow you, just like Moses eventually did too. Lord, speed us up a little bit. Not delayed obedience, but regular, prompt obedience in the name of Christ the King. Amen.